Yesterday, March 31st, 17 years ago, my mother went home to be with the Lord on March 31st. I woke up yesterday earlier than normal, and just things going on in my mind and heart, and started reliving that day with all the emotion. And Treva got up and she kept saying, what's wrong with you? And there's nothing I wanted to discuss. I just couldn't hardly shake that feeling of remembering 17 years ago, losing my mother. You know, people handle Easter services differently, don't they? I mean, the emotion runs from one side to the other. Some people never shed a tear and are very quiet and contemplative. I'm a mess. Some are just loud. And it's all okay. It's all okay. We're all different. God created us different. I just say, it ought to move you. It ought to move you. I was thinking about the sign on the cross for years. I didn't know what that had to do with anything. That sign on top of the cross is where they would put their sins, where they would put their what they were being hung for. It's like Denny said this morning, crucifixion was not new. The Romans crucified lots of people. So they would put on top of it, he's dying for murder. He's dying for theft or for insubordination or trying to take over the government or whatever. And as I just sat there and looked at that, I thought, what would it say over me? See, I should be on that cross. And you should. Not Jesus. And that sign, they'd had to make one a whole lot bigger for me. Because that little sign wouldn't hardly hold the sins that I've committed. How about you? I'd say we're in the same boat. Easter just does something to us. Doesn't it? Shouldn't it? Shouldn't it stir us up as believers? You know, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. That doesn't make any sense. You know, if you're going to be grammatically correct, if you want to say the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, then shouldn't you say, but to those who are being saved, it's wisdom? Isn't that what you would say? Wouldn't that be grammatically correct as far as the sentence structure? But the Holy Ghost wrote the scriptures and he doesn't make mistakes. So he didn't say it's wisdom. He says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who have been saved, it's the power of God. It's the power, it's not the wisdom, it's the power of God. You see, because he comes out of that tomb means one day I come out of that tomb. First Corinthians 15, verse 17 through 19 says, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, and we are to be pitied more than all men. That right there is what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. Muhammad is in the tomb. All the other false cult religious, they're all in the tomb. But our God is not. Our God sits at the right hand of the Father. Thank him for the power to change. How many of you are thankful you're not the people you used to be. I know some of you, you ought to be thankful. Some of you really, man, you live life hard. You went at it. But the power of God causes us to change. You know, words are extremely important. What I want to talk to you today about was just some of the words that Jesus said. And this is not going to be long at all. In Proverbs 18:21, he says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. He's talking about you and me. How many times has you and your wife been talking and all of a sudden you realize, man, I'm doing nothing but speaking death. And it's going to cost you, right? It comes back. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. You see, words are important. Matthew 12, 33 through 35 says, you either make the tree good and its fruit is good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit is bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. You want to know who you are? Listen to yourself speak. Your heart will betray you. Your heart. You see, we try so hard to wear this mask. Right? There's a certain mask, especially church people. We put our Sunday mask on every week, right? We got to act like we got life all together. Oh, we got, yes, we're doing good. Bless God. And the truth of the matter is, we may be contemplating suicide. But we ain't showing it. But the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth will speak. Why is this important today? Because when he was on the cross, he said seven things that I think are highly important to us. And I just want to take a moment and let's talk about the things that he said when he was on the cross. The very first thing he said, Luke 23:34. He looks down. He's on the cross. A lot of pain. He's got to be in a lot of pain. And he looks at the people. And he says, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. I got news for you. If I had been on the cross, I would say, get them, Dad! They don't deserve your love. They don't deserve mercy. They don't deserve grace. Father, send your angels. But he didn't do that. How can a man love when he's done so wrong? Only the love of God. I mean, to me, that proved who he was more than anything. Father, forgive them. Luke 22, verse 43, two guys on the cross beside him. One of them makes fun of him, but the other one says, shut up, man. We're up here because we deserve to be up here. He's done nothing wrong. And he looks at him and he says, will you remember me when you come into paradise? Jesus looked at him and said, assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. When Jesus was dying, he reached out to humanity to save them. You see, your words are important. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to know who Jesus is? Look at his words on the cross. And you see his heart. Father, forgive them. Today you'll be with me. And then he says something so human. He looks down at his mom. And he looks over to John. And he says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, that was John, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to his disciple, woman, or behold your mother. In other words, when he's dying, he's taking care of his mom. Maybe you don't think that's important. I think that's important. See, I think as a man, that's really important. We were around Treva's dad's bedside when he was dying. He was in ICU. We were singing songs. The only songs we know, Christian songs. Treva's family's very musical. We just began to worship and sing these songs, and we couldn't figure out why is dad not going? Why is he hanging on? The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said he's concerned about his wife. I went up and I got real close to his ear. He had lost his words at this time. And I leaned down and I told him, I said, Brother Reagan, I said, I promise you, I will take care of your wife like she's my own mother. 45 seconds later, he was dead. Don't you tell me that we don't have some control. Jesus on the cross looked down and said, John, you take care of my mama. I see the human side of Jesus with that. Oh. Mark 15 says about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. And my God, why have you forsaken me? And I think, see, we don't see what was going on in the spiritual world. But I think at that moment there was a transfer. All your sin was transferred to Jesus. At that moment in time, Jesus had all the sin of the world on him. And God the Father can't look at sin. So he turns his back on Jesus. Never before had Jesus ever been in a time when he and the Father were not in direct communication. He said, Dad, why have you forsaken me? You know why? Because he had your sin on him. The man who knew no sin. You see, the word atonement is one of those Christian words that we use. Propitiation, another Christian word that we use. What's it mean? It means he took your place. Propitiation means he did something to appease God. He took your place. But I believe it broke his heart. Then he said, I thirst. Again, you see the human side. I find that people come down on one side of this or another. I find that people see Jesus as being God. He was God. Or they're saying he was a man. It's hard to marry the two. It's hard to put those two together and say Jesus Christ was unlike anyone else that's ever lived or ever will live. He was totally man, and yet he was totally God. Philippians 2:5 and through about verse 9 explains that better than any scripture in the world to me. Who being God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus knew who he was. He knew he was God. Yet he humbled himself and he became a man. John 19:30. He said after he said I thirst. Said when Jesus had received they went to give him wine. A vinegar-based wine, which was should have deadened his senses, and he refused it. But he says, it is finished. I don't think there's three words that are any more powerful than those three words. A lot of people say, it is finished means he was done with this. He's ready. He's getting ready to die. No, you don't. That ain't it. You're missing it. See, we could say instead of "it is finished," he could have said "it is complete." The work that I was sent here to do, to take your sin, is completed. The work of redemption is done. I love the cross. See, when I look at this cross, I just picture one part of it points to God and reaches out to God. And the other point reaches down to man. See, Jesus is the connecting point between God and man. You don't go to the Father except through Jesus, His Son. There is no other way. Don't you dare listen to the lies of the world. The world will tell you, oh, there's lots of different ways. There is no right religion or wrong religion. We're all just trying to get to the same place. Malarkey. There's one way to God. And that's through Jesus Christ. Don't you ever believe anything else. Then the last words he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Then he brought out a point that I thought was really interesting. When the ladies came to the tomb and Mary was looking for Jesus and saw the angel, and then all of a sudden, one of the gospel tells us that she thinks the guy is the gardener. And he begins to talk to her. She's thinking he's the gardener until he calls her name. Scripture tells me my sheep know my voice. He also says he knows our name. Jesus said, "Mary." And when he said, "Mary," she knew. She knew exactly who that was. I can just see her wanting to run to him. And he said, "Don't touch me yet. I haven't been to the Father." Then just a very few scriptures later, when the disciples are in a little room hiding, Thomas has expressed his doubt. Jesus walks in through an unopened door. And he says, "Thomas, if you want to touch me, you can touch me now." Why? Because he's been busy. He's not only went to heaven and made the wave offering, he's been to hell. You see, everything, all the righteous people in the Old Testament, they couldn't go to heaven because the blood of Jesus had not been spread. So the Lord made a place for them. It was called paradise. And the story of Lazarus and the rich man tells us about that. And the rich man looks over and says, "Abraham, send Lazarus over to dip his finger in water. Cool my tongue." And Abraham said, "Son, it doesn't work that way. You see, we can't go between each other." These righteous men were in waiting until one day when he come off that cross, comes out of that tomb. The Bible says he led the captives captive. He went down, he said, "Boys, looky here. The sacrifice done. You guys ready to get out of this place? Do you believe in the sacrifice that's been done?" "Yeah, Jesus, we believe. We've been looking forward to it." He said, "Let's get on out of here." He took the captives captive. He led them to heaven. One day he's coming back again to lead the captives captive. As we walk on this earth, do you know, I think today would be a great day for the rapture of the church. Wouldn't it be a wonderful day to hear the trumpet of the Lord sound? All your troubles and your worries are over. May not happen today, but it's going to happen. Even if it doesn't happen in your lifetime, there's one thing that I know. One for one, all of us die. every one of us have an appointment with death. Some point in your life, you're going to breathe your last. Will you be ready to meet your Savior? For some of us, it comes young. I had a cousin, I think he was like 24 years old. He was a truck driver. Policeman pulled him over. So he gets out of his truck and he's got to take his books and show the Department of Transportation policeman, showing him his book. He's sitting in the cop car. But another trucker didn't see him. And he hit the cop car. And he ran that cop car underneath the truck, decapitated the policeman. My cousin was alive for a few hours. I'm so thankful he was. Because although my cousin Ricky was raised in a Christian home, he didn't always live a Christian life. God gave him mercy and grace. And I know in that few hours that he was still alive, I'm sure he did some talking to the Lord. But you don't have that promise. You may not have a few hours before you die. My mother, on the other hand, she just dropped over dead one day in her kitchen. Personally, I'm signing up for that way. I want to go that way. I really just want to go to bed, go to sleep, and not wake up. So I'm just a bit of a coward. I don't like pain for sure. Sign me up for that one, Lord. One day, every one of us will have our appointment when we're going to behold the Savior of the earth. You see, that was too great a work for us to not recognize it, for it to go unnoticed. Every human being alive has got to deal with that cross. They've got to deal with what happened on that cross. They've got to deal with those words, "It is finished." Is it complete in you? Do you know Him as your Savior? Would you stand with me? John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Would you just bow your head, close your eyes? I believe that you had a very dramatic presentation of the cross today, of what happened for you. I want to give you an opportunity today to make sure that you're right with God on this Easter day. If the Spirit of God is moving in your heart, I will guarantee you one thing. You know it. You know it right now. You know it. Your heart is thumping away. Now you can either deny that. You can ignore it. You can act like you're somewhere else. But the truth of the matter is, your heart feels like it's going to jump out of your chest. That's the Holy Ghost drawing you to make a decision today for Jesus Christ. With an uplifted hand, would you say, "Pastor, will you pray for me? Because I need to get my heart right with Jesus." Amen. I see your hand. I see your hand, my brother. Amen. I see your hand. God bless you. I see you. I see you. I need to get this right. God bless you. I see that. You put your hand down. Anybody else before we pray? Say, "Pastor, remember me as we pray. I need to get some things right. I've been ignoring the work on the cross. I've ignored it and I don't need to ignore it any longer." Amen. I see your hands. God bless you. I see your hands. There's literally hands going up all over this congregation. You know, the Bible says that the angels rejoice when one person repents. Can you imagine what heaven is sounding like right now? As all across the world, people are raising their hand to say, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me. Make sure that I'm right with you. I do not want to ignore the work that you've done for me. Part of the sin that hung you on the cross was my sin. Father, forgive me. Forgive me. Can we pray? Jesus, we're so thankful for what you did for us. It seems that words just can't cut it. God, for what you did for us, and we're saying thank you, that just doesn't seem appropriate. God, I pray right now that you would forgive me of my sins. Would you pray that to the Lord? Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I'm making a decision today to change the way I live. To change the way I think. I want you to be Savior, but I want you to be my Lord. Forgive me of everything I've done in the past. I want to be new in you. Come in my heart and live. And I will serve you all the days of my life. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The Bible says that when you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, you become a new creature in Christ. You may not feel a lot different, but the truth of the matter is you're different. At this point in time, you're totally different. Whether you know it or not, you just had a bath. Jesus just washed away your sins. And now He's made a great exchange. I love to think about the exchange as being a coat. Jesus just took His coat of righteousness off. And you just took your coat of sin and shame off. And you exchanged them. And now you're putting on His coat of righteousness. It's hard to imagine us as righteous, right? You have a hard time with that? I do. All I know is the only way I'm righteous is through Jesus Christ. He is my righteousness. And I stand complete in Him. God bless you folks today. It's been a privilege to have you in our church. I pray that you feel the warmth and the love of people and of God in this place. And we want to invite you to come back. Be with us. We'd love to see you every Sunday. And if it means we all have to park down there on the other side of UPS, we'll park there every Sunday to give you a parking spot. What you got?
I just think that we should recognize all the ones who put in all the hard work, from props to lines to music to whatever. Can we give them all a big clap?
Amen. You guys did an excellent job. We appreciate all the work.